Jonah chapter 2, beginning with verse 1. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight. Yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped about my head. At the roots of the mountains, I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. Well, as we return to this little book of Jonah, you may recall that in Jonah chapter 1, God had given a task to his messenger, his prophet, that he was to go to that great city of Nineveh, a great and evil city whose wickedness had come up before the Lord. He had taken note of it, and he had charged his prophet to go with a warning. And you may recall that Jonah wasn't much in favor of that which God had asked him to do. In fact, he went in the opposite direction. You who are parents may have encountered this when you've asked a child to go in a certain direction, and they went just the opposite. They exercised their will. And that was easy to deal with when we only had one. It was a much more complex problem when they outnumbered us. But here is the servant of God, Jonah, in his foolishness, in his expression of willfulness, seeking to run the other way. And if you recall that in that first chapter, there were several occasions where Jonah's running away was described as he went down. And that was to, again, point us in the direction that he was aiming and where his sin was leading him. It was leading him down. And ultimately, he crawled aboard that ship and he went down into the hold, and there he fell asleep. And God demonstrated his power over all of creation, sending a great storm upon it, such that all of those pagan sailors aboard that ship despaired, were concerned that they were soon to be lost, them, all of their cargo, and their ship. And we see that in that turmoil, in that season of fear, what often happens, that all will begin to enlist the help of their gods. And so we saw that amongst those pagan sailors as each one cried out to that deity that was nearest to them to no avail. And the storm continued to intensify. And eventually they began to throw the cargo overboard in an effort to lighten the ship, to do all that they could humanly do to try to prevent what appeared to be a coming disaster. And the captain goes down into the hold and he finds a sleeping Jonah. And he kicks him and says, "What are you doing? Why aren't you enlisting your God? What have you done? And we saw that God used that great event, that powerful demonstration of His supremacy, His sovereignty over all of creation, to turn hearts. As we were left at the end of chapter 1 with those same pagan sailors, having come to the place that they called upon the God of heaven and earth, called upon the God of Jonah that Jonah himself had been running from, and they sought His help. And Jonah said to them, "Throw me overboard and the storm will end, will cease." And you recall that I said that was the last instance of the going downs that we ran into in chapter 1 of Jonah. That wasn't a self-sacrificial act that he intended in order to spare the crew and the ship. That was again a demonstration of how serious he was in his rebellion against God, that he would so choose to go down to the depths than to relent and repent and turn and go upon that mission that God had given him. And so his cry, "Throw me overboard," was another way that he could seek to go beyond the reach of God, to escape His command. And chapter 1 ends with that wonderful account of the storm coming to an end and those pagan sailors taking vows and offering sacrifices to the God of Jonah. And we saw the clear indication of lives that had been changed, that what Jonah had intended to be an act of rebellion was utilized by God as another demonstration of His care and concern, even for those beyond the people of Israel. That through the demonstration of His might that so captured the minds and hearts of these sailors, they came to know Him and call upon Him and made vows to Him. What a contrast to the messenger of God in his continued disobedience, willfulness, and desire even for death over doing the things that God had asked. And as it ends, God sends a fish and swallows Jonah. That even in that attempt to go to the bottom of the sea, we see again another manifestation of the love, care, and concern of God for His servant, that He preserves him and delivers him. He gives to His willful servant a bit of a time out, 3 days and three nights to be precise. And that brings us to our passage here this evening. We see that there has been somewhat of a softening in Jonah's response. This one who had desired to plant his feet firmly upon the seabed now finds himself delivered. And our passage this evening shows us three things. One, it serves as a reminder of God's long-suffering dealings with man, as it is Jonah that is here put forth, one who at the outset of Jonah we might have thought to equate ourselves or most closely align ourselves or relate to. We may be discovering that we relate to him in ways we hadn't originally thought we would. You know, we would like to think of ourselves as obedient servants willing to do all that the master asks of us. And yet the example of Jonah shows us and reminds us just how often we too like to exert our will and prefer our inclinations over the commands and directions of God. Secondly, we'll see how it was that God used so effectively this time out for Jonah, time well spent within the belly of the fish. And thirdly, we are reminded in this passage, deliverance is from the Lord and only by Him. So let's look at our passage here this evening in these first three verses as we have been reminded of this prophet that is on the run. We see that this one who has been swallowed up, this one who now finds himself suspended within this great fish, that this one who thought his life was soon to be over as he would take his last breath and he would exhale and he would go down into Sheol, into the pit, he would take his place among the dead, finds himself miraculously still alive. And probably has more than a little time to think about what a spectacular deliverance God has provided. That God had not written him off, God had not given him up to the sea, but rather God would go to such a miraculous length and extent to save him. And this has an impact upon Jonah. This one who had contented himself to sleep within the belly of the ship, this one who was prepared to give up his life and go overboard into those roaring waves and go down to the deep, now begins to pray. You've heard it said that there's no such thing as an atheist in the middle of battle or in the middle of a trench. Here we see that same response by Jonah, one who has begun to be reminded of and to see more clearly the power of that one whom he thought he could outrun, that one whom he thought his will could overpower and prevail. And now he cries out in prayer from the belly of the fish. He says, I called out to the Lord out of my distress. This one who had been willful, this one who had disobeyed. And what is God's response to this disobedient and rebellious one who cries out now from that stinky belly of the fish? God hears him. God hears him. You know, this is an important thing for us to remember. Perhaps if we are going through a season of sin in our own life and disobedience to God, where we have our enemies perched upon our shoulder trying to remind us of just how evil, how disobedient, how unworthy we are. Don't bother to pray. Don't bother to pray. Do you think God will incline his ear to you? Well, here clearly we see that loving ear of God is turned to his disobedient and crying child. As he cries out from that place of darkness, that place of stench, he cries out and God is pleased to hear him and to answer him. You see, Jonah had a thought of what was to come. He saw that raging sea as a grave. He saw it as the pit. He saw it as the place that those who were to die would go down into. And he understood whose will truly had prevailed. He's come to grips with who it was that was the master of those waves and of those winds. And he rightly acknowledges them to have been the instruments of God. He says, "You cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas. The flood surrounded me. Your waves and your billows passed over me." It is at this time that he is beginning to better comprehend the work that God is doing in order to get the attention of his disobedient servant, that he might again come to his senses, might repent of his sins, might lean again upon his God as a right servant ought. He recognizes that God's will has prevailed and God's wind and waves have prevailed over him. And we see here that this is time well spent for Jonah within the belly of the fish. He says, "I then am driven away from your sight, and yet in the darkness of this place," he recalls the promises of God. And we hear the hope of Jonah even from within that place as he now enjoys a life that has been preserved for him by God's hand. He says, "Yet I shall again look upon your temple." This one who had sought nothing else than to get as far away from God as he possibly could, now desires and looks forward to the place that he might be in proximity and might again know God's peace. And if we're thinking here in terms of the physical temple, that is a place that he might be considering, but it may also be that he is thinking in terms of the heavenly temple, of that dwelling with God, of being united with him and dwelling with him forever. And so these are the things that flood to his mind. These are the things that prove a comfort to him in this most unbearable place. This was the hope that sustained him. And isn't this often what we have been blessed to see when we have seen brothers and sisters in Christ who at the end of their life, as they are enduring any number of pains and difficulties and disease, and as life is coming near its end, we marvel as their minds, instead of being drawn to their pain and suffering, are drawn to the promises of God and the hope that is theirs of being with him. I marveled every time I went to visit Steve Miller at how his mind was continually brought back to God's promises and his hope to be with him. You see, that was what sustained him. That's what made those hours and days and months of unbearable suffering bearable. It was the knowledge of God's promises being things that we could hang our every hope upon and know they would be fulfilled. And so here we begin to see some of that hope emerge even from Jonah. Now, I don't want to spoil next week. This isn't an indication that Jonah's thinking has been cleared up utterly and that he has achieved some measure of perfection. We'll see that he is still a very imperfect servant, even after he is delivered by God. But we begin to see a shift in his thinking through this disciplining act of God upon his servant Jonah. He says, "The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped about my head at the roots of the mountains. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever." We have the picture of basically a burial vault. That is what he was thinking would be his lot, how the story would end after chapter 1. And we know he got down pretty deep if he had his head wrapped, as it were, with a turban made of seaweed. He made it significantly down in the water before God rescued him. And yet he says, "Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord, my God." And it's here that he is reminded where his deliverance comes. It is here that we see the recognition of the loving act of God, even as he disciplined his disobedient servant and allowed him to spend those 3 days and three nights in that dark, dark place. He says, "You brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple." And we see here this recognition of what a blessing. Now he understands what a blessing prayers of God's people truly are, that they would ascend to him, that he would hear them and give heed to them. And it's at this point that he again begins to contrast this understanding of the benefits of being in God to those who are the worshipers of mere idols. You see, it wasn't long ago we were looking at some of those idol worshipers whom God demonstrated his sovereignty and power over to bring them to a saving knowledge of himself. Here now, finally, Jonah stops and thinks in terms of what a gracious gift he has been given, what mercy God has shown to him, what foolishness it was that he would so exercise his will in disobedience. He says, "Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with a voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you." You see here, there is some awareness that God, who had had mastery over the storm and caused it to be still when he was thrown overboard to go to the bottom of the sea, just like those sailors, now recognizes the delivering hand of God and has a similar response to those sailors. Just as they worshiped the God who had delivered them from death, now Jonah, from within that belly of the fish, acknowledges his deliverance with an attitude of worship and of making vows. His vows to be obedient, his vows to offer sacrifice to the God who loved him, and the God who so loved him that he would pursue him and discipline him, preserve his life from the abyss, and who at the end of our chapter delivers him safely to dry ground. "What I have vowed, I will pay, for salvation belongs to the Lord." Jonah recognizes there is no other way. There is no other Savior but God alone. And so he praises God for the salvation wrought by him, even as he's in the belly of that fish. And we see such a transformation in his thinking and attitude at this point. We see the success of God's rightly administered discipline upon his rebellious servant, and upon those lessons being learned, God delivers him. He says in verse 10, "And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land." What a glorious picture. What an amazing thing even for Jonah, to come out of darkness, out of the abyss, and back into the glorious light upon terra firma, and give thanks to God for what he had done for him. So think on these things this week as we consider our own service to God, as we examine ourselves and our own expression of willfulness, about our willingness to do the things that he has given us to do. Will we do them willingly, or will we foolishly seek to do our own will, follow our own path, to foolishly kick against the goads in rebellion against the Almighty? Next week we'll be looking at chapter 3. And one thing that we will see is God, through this exercise, doesn't change his demand upon Jonah. The task hasn't been modified. In no way has Jonah's exercise of will impacted the will of God or changed the route that God would have him to go. God wins, for he is all-powerful, and we are blessed to be his servants. Let's look to him in prayer. Almighty God, again, we thank you. We thank you that even in an account as this, we see the great lengths that you go in your loving dealing with sinful and rebellious men and women. Oh Lord, how easy it is for us to fall prey to our own line of thinking, to the wisdom and philosophies of men. Lord, how easy it is for us to be grumblers like those day wagers that we read of in Matthew chapter 20, who would think it unfair that any other than ourselves would enjoy your good favor. And certainly, Lord, that attitude existed in Jonah's mind as he thought about those who dwelt in Nineveh, as he recalled their wicked acts, as he thought of and recalled all of the ways they had subjected even Israel to hardship in the years before. He didn't think them worthy. And yet, Lord, we are reminded here, either were we, but it was your grace and mercy. It was that willing sacrifice of your Son carried out that, Lord, allowed us to be freed from the penalty of sin, to remove those stains from us, to establish us in his righteousness, that you then, Lord, through him, would deem us righteous, holy, and call us your sons and daughters. O Lord, continue to work out those things within our heart to eradicate that sin that is still present with us. Sanctify us day by day, that increasingly, Lord, we would be viewed even by you as obedient servants, delighting to do the things that you have given us to do in trust that you, Lord, are watching over us, caring for us, and Lord, you deliver us. Lord, go with us this week. Use us for your purposes. Help us to hear and perceive the opportunities that you would give to us to speak of Christ to those that you would put across our path, that, Lord, we might witness your powerful building of your church, that we might see lives transformed. And we ask all of these things in our mighty Savior's name.